If you have your book, I'd ask you to page six. I want to start there and just highlight some things. And I have a handout I want to give you. If you turn the page vertically and go down the timeline, Jesus died somewhere around 30-33 A.D. Paul is projected being converted somewhere about 3 years after that. And James was executed in 44. Paul would begin writing in 58. I always, in school, was taught that Thessalonians was in front of Galatians, but, you know, it doesn't really matter. They're written very close at the same time. Corinthians, Romans, then Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and then the pastoral epistles come later. That goes up to about 63. So it's projected that under the persecution of Nero, that Paul was martyred along with Peter, and that would have been somewhere around 64-65 A.D. Mark, around 65 A.D., would come out. That's 30 years after the death of Christ. Now, then the fall of Jerusalem is in 70, and then Luke and Matthew and John comes around 100 A.D. Now, if you'll turn your page back around level so you can read it this way. There's a book called The Shepherd of Hermas. Now, Hermas was a slave who had been emancipated, and he had an angelic visitation. And that's the shepherd who came to shepherd Hermas. So that's the reason you call it The Shepherd of Hermas. And that was written somewhere around 110 A.D., somewhere around, you know, even the time of John, so it's very old. And when you look at the various collections of writings, a lot of churches held on to that writing, but eventually it was dropped. Now, at 115, Ignatius of Antioch. Ignatius would have been a person who knew the apostles firsthand, and he's writing letters to various people as he's the leader of the church, and he mentions the gospel around 115, that there is such thing as the Gospels, and then as you go on out the line, Origen of Carthage, he lists the four Gospels, the 13 letters of Paul, 1 Peter, Revelation, and he says these are all acknowledged by all. And he mentions Peter, James, Jude, 2nd, 3rd Peter, the Didache. Didache is off the Greek word didasko, which means to teach, and so that's what this is, a teaching on the various, how to do communion, how to do baptism, how to do various things of the church. The Shepherd of Hermas is listed there. The Gospel of Hebrews is also the so you got the four Gospels, the 13 letters of Paul and Peter and Revelation, but the rest are listed as suggested reading. They are not. And so James, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, and Jude, and a lot of times Revelation, is part of those suggested reading category of books. Now, the second line, they're just telling you various manuscripts they've found. But on the timeline, around 200, there's a term that you need to know. The person who did this outline here is... misspelled the word Muratorian, but it's anyhow the Muratorian fragment, meaning they found this thing around 200 A.D. which lists the four gospel, Acts, the nine letters to the churches, the four letters to individuals. What's the four letters to individuals? Who would they have been? Yeah, Titus and Philemon. Okay. Jude, 1st, 2nd John, Apocalypse of John, but also mentions Apocalypse of Peter and Shepherd of Hermas. Okay? So, you know, like I told you, those books kind of, they float around. And a lot of times, they will, and that's about 200 A.D. Now, what we're fighting against is all of this information that at 325, Constantine did what? He formed our Bible for us. Now, I'm trying to demonstrate to you, you know, 125 years before Constantine was even born. I mean, the establishment of what books are valid or not. And of course, they carried a category of, here are some books that are great and we know they're good and we hold on to them. The four gospels, the nine letters of Paul, Acts, First Peter. Second Peter doesn't always hang with First Peter, you know, but, you know, and Revelation is usually one pushed down to bottom. And the reason, well, let me go on now. So long before, I mean, 125 years before Constantine, we've got a pretty solid New Testament. They have books which are, they say, these are solid. Here's some books you ought to read. They're worth reading. I pulled down my copy of Barnabas this today, and I was reading. You know, Barnabas, who is Barnabas?
He's one of the apostles.
Not an apostle, but.
No.
No. Yeah, he led the missionary journeys with Paul. He's the one who went and got Paul and brought him to Antioch, and they started out together. He was the one at Jerusalem when Paul goes down that offers him the right hand of Christian fellowship. Okay. So he's a pretty notable, I mean, he goes to the first missionary journey with Paul, but he doesn't go on the second and third journey. Why?
He went with Mark.
Because John Mark had gone with them and had pulled back. And he wanted to take him again, and Paul said, no. Yeah, he put his hand in the plow, and he withdrew. He's not going with me. But Barnabas is a pretty strong character. And I read in Barnabas, you know, a letter that's entitled Barnabas, and powerfully rooted in the Old Testament. He quotes a lot of Isaiah, quotes a lot from the various prophets. And I would agree, it's great reading. But there's nothing in there that would be not already covered in the New Testament books we have. And, but the point being is, and the Shepherd of Hermas, I didn't read in that today, but, the Apocalypse of Peter, I've not done much reading in that. Now, when you go on out, the timeline, you come to, around 400, there is an event called the Council of Carthage. The Council of Carthage. And that is a official declaration by the church of the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, how does that fit with Constantine?
75 years later.
Okay. The point being is, the official declaration of the New Testament was not made by Constantine. He tried to, you know, rally the troops, but he didn't get them rallied. And we're still discussing what books to be included. Now, all the way out at 340, you got a man by the name of Eusebius. He lists all of ours except James, Jude, 2 Peter, 2nd, 3rd John. So you see, it's the same books that always get kind of trailed at the end. And I would ask you, except for James, how much do you read 2 Peter and 2 3 John? I read 2 Peter a lot. And James is one of my favorite books. James has difficulty because the works problem is one of the issues, but he doesn't offer the plan of salvation. He doesn't talk about faith. He doesn't talk about Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and raised. He doesn't. His book is more what we would call what kind of teaching? How to live. I mean, it's an ethical book. It is. It's just chock full of all these ethical things of how you should live. And that's the reason he gets to that point of saying, hey, if you're a Christian, it ought to show in how you live. If it doesn't show how you live, it ain't good. It's not saving faith. And so, but it always gets pushed out. And even when you get all the way out here to 1500, the Protestant Reformation, what did Luther say about James? It's a straw epistle. Pitch it out. Because strawy epistle. Meaning, well, if I feed my cows straw instead of hay, you know, it's got no substance to it. Okay. Straw is like a straw. It's just got the outside edge, and there's no core, middle, digestible nutrients in it. Okay, and that's because he had fought so heavily with the Catholics over works. And James talks about works. And so, but the point being, as you go through this, you can see that we've got a solid New Testament. I mean, even if you have this question about 2 Peter or 2 and 3 John, I mean, 2 and 3 John are just one page apiece, right? They're not great big treaties and that sort of thing. And there is 200 years, 125 years for sure, or even at Origen in 180. But anyhow, 125 years before Constantine, it's pretty well solid. And there's some question. There's no one even on the books that take time to get in at the end. They've always been on the list, but they've been on the list that says, these are good for reading, but they're not as strong as the others. And they're suggested reading and they're okay in that regard. Now if you go to, page 9 in your handout, Catholics. They have the section of books between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We call them the apocryphal books. They're like 2nd, 1st, 2nd, The names of them. Song of the Three Men, the Letter of Jeremiah, Syriac, Wisdom of Solomon, Esther, Judith, Tobit, 2nd Ezra, 1st Ezra, that's the name of those books. And what they cover is the period of time between Malachi and Matthew. They tell you about the Maccabean Revolt. They tell you about all that had happened in the what we call the 400 silent years. The Jews quit accepting any books after Malachi, and he's around 400 BC, because they said no prophets have risen on the scene. And we got to have a prophet connected to a book if we're going to add anything. And so we didn't have anything there. Now, it's in the apocryphal books that the Catholic gets the concept of purgatory. And the Protestant Reformation rejects them. What happened was, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Alexander the Great, around 300 BC, 300 years before Christ, came across conquering the world. And what he wanted to do is have one language, and so it was to be Greek. And so they call it Hellenizing the world. It is what it means is Greekizing the world. He introduces the Greek games and all these other kind of things to these people and gives them a Greek culture, tries to do that, trying to get the natives all working together because we're living in the same culture. Okay, and if you got everybody going to the same ball games and supporting the same activities, we're kind of more alike than different. I mean, you know, for America to call soccer football, I mean, that, you know, they, you know, people, foreigners play soccer. We play football, real football. You know, well, now we're beginning to see that maybe football was born out of soccer. It wasn't, you know, but the point being is, if you got everybody playing the same game, all of a sudden we're not as foreign as we would have been. And so at that time they decided, well, we got to get to the, since we're speaking the Greek language or not, because it's the trade language, well, then we got to put the Hebrew Bible into the Greek language. And when they did, they went ahead and translated these apocryphal books at the same time. And so in the Greek copy of the Old Testament, these books were carried. And when you start out in Christianity, those books are carried.
You remember what the original language for those books was? Was it Hebrew?
The apocryphal?
Yeah.
I think they were written in Greek originally. I could be wrong there, but you know, I can check that out. Because they were written during that time period. I would have thought they would have been written in the Greek language, but I'm not positive on that. But anyhow, so the Catholic Church picks them up as part of the Bible. They take the Jewish Old Testament Greek version, which included the Jews never accepted the apocryphal books. The Jews always had their we have 39 books. They count them differently. And it's 22 books of the Hebrew Bible. It's all the same books we got, but they, you know, like Samuel and Kings, four books is one book. You know, but anyhow. The Jews never accepted them because they were not attached to a major prophet at all. But anyhow, in the Protestant Reformation, they were dropped. Okay. Now, or put it to the back of the Bible. Read for edification. Okay, if you look at page 9, 200 is Muratorian canon. And, you know, here is 125 years before Constantine. James, 1st, 2nd, John, Jude, Revelation, John, Revelation of Peter, and Wisdom of Solomon are to be used in private, but not public worship. Shepherd of Hermas, not in public worship. Now, the ones, James on the end, are not as solid as from James to Wisdom of Solomon. Okay, earlier than the Muratorian canon, they call it the Muratorian canon because that's the name of the fragment. The word canon, you know what that word means? We refer to the Bible as the canon. It's not a piece of artillery like we, you know, canon artillery. The word canon means rule or measure. It's like the cubit. What's a cubit?
Distance
from the elbow.
Okay.
You know, some people are longer than others, but that was the standard. The cubit was that. Okay. It's a measure. And, it's like measuring the hands of a horse, you know, measuring the height of a horse. You do it with hands. You call it number of hands. And if he's got 14 hands, you multiply it by the width of the hand, about 4 inches. Okay. Yeah. From here to here. You know, you do hands like that. But anyhow, the canon, it means the measure or the rule. If you look at the, New Testament by Eusebius, the disputed but well-known books were James, 2 Peter, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. Revelation of John was, authorship in doubt. That's 340. And you go out to 400, there's the Council of Carthage. And all of these books, of our 27 books in the New Testament, were solidified by that council. They excluded Shepherd of Hermas, the Letter of Barnabas, the Gospel of Hebrews, the Revelation of Peter, the Acts of Peter, and the Didache. And they would have said, they're okay to be read, but they're not Scripture. Now, and if you go to page 10, this is just another list of books that you find by Athanasius, Origen, Irenaeus, and you see the early date for these people, when they were born, you know, Origen and whatever. So these books go back a long way. All right. Now, here we go, right here. Let me give you this handout. All right. Don't put it in your book right now. We'll just work through it. There's more than one.
Here.
It's 4-page handout. Okay. Now, as we go through all of this stuff about the Scriptures, there's important things that we need to be aware of. Okay. Now, I spent a little bit of time last week talking about how I want to say a couple more words about the canon. Okay. Now, they don't refer to our collection of books together as the Bible. They refer to it as canon. I think biblia comes off of the word for writings, and that's all the Bible says. It's a book of writings. The canon is a better word for me. I wish we refer to the Bible as the canon because it's that which we measure things by. it's, you know, it's kind of like what do they have at the Smithsonian on the length of a meter? Don't they have?
Have now it's measured by the wavelength of light.
Okay.
It's a pretty complicated system, but yeah, I mean, you've got a bar at the International Bureau of Standards that you know, historically was used for a meter.
Yeah. Well, you know, everybody, you know, say a meter, well, how long is it? Well, you know, it's 33 and a third inches or whatever the inch is at, oh, that 33, and it, I mean, I looked it up. Okay. All right. Give or take. Okay, 0.37. It's kind of like pi. How many digits are you going to go out, you know, and make sure we've got it just right? But you got to have a standard. I mean, you got to have something that says this is the standard that we go back to and say everything's got to come from this point. If you're talking about a meter and I'm talking about a meter, it needs to be talking about the same thing. Well, see, conflict arose among the Christians when they spread out. This guy, Shepherd of Hermas, he was a slave that got emancipated and had some spiritual visions and began to write this thing called the Shepherd of Hermas. The shepherd told me, the shepherding angel, you know, did this vision with me, and so he had this teaching to bring. Well, you've got the Gospel of Peter, you've got, you know, which we don't carry, we've got all of this stuff coming around, everybody's writing. And then you've got these people who are pagans being converted into Christianity, and they want to bring their philosophical thinking about the gods and heavens and the spiritual realm and all that stuff. They want to bring them in. Gnosticism, we keep saying that word. That's a philosophical system that said that the body is evil and the body was made by less than the good God. It was the demiurge, they call it. It made the natural world. And so you got to free yourself from the body and on it goes. Anyhow, that teaching came in, and so they began to say Jesus couldn't have had a body. God couldn't have become flesh because flesh is evil. It's not according to the scriptures that the good God created the earth and called it good, not evil, not bad. And so stuff started coming in. Conflict started coming in. So what do you look for? Okay, normally you would go to Peter and say, what did Jesus say about this? I mean, that's the standard, right? The voice of an apostle. That was his standard. Lived with him for 3 years. Left home and stayed on the road. You know, the commitment all the way to his martyrdom in 64. Okay, the standard now was dying. Okay, we're out 100 AD and the standard is dying. So how do we measure the new teaching? When we go on further, get out more into history out here, there's all kinds of people that will come along and they will say, I've got a new revelation from God. The gospel of Thomas that I read from last week, that writing says that these are the secret sayings that Jesus gave to his disciples. The secret sayings of Jesus are that question I've raised many times. Jesus, between his resurrection and ascension, spent how many days with the apostles? 40 days and taught them about the kingdom of God. He ascended 10 days later on the 50th, which had been Pentecost, after, you know, crucified, you know, the Passover. Now 50 days later is the outpouring of the Spirit. It's Pentecost, which it was a Jewish celebrating holiday. So the question is, do any of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John tell us anything Jesus said after the resurrection in form of teaching? All we have of the resurrection appearances of Jesus are just the validation that he's actually there. He's not a ghost. He eats with them. He lets them touch him. And he, you know, he asked Peter, do you love me? And that sort of thing. And you say, well, for 40 days he taught them about the kingdom of God. And so this writing comes on the scene and says, this is that secret teaching. You remember that a woman can't inherit the kingdom of God? A woman's got to become a man in order to be able to be in the kingdom and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's in the Gospel of Thomas. And somebody has to stop and say, wow, is that right? Is that wrong? Holy Spirit said, come and teach you all things. Well, now the people are saying, we're having these spiritual visions and moments, and the Spirit's teaching us these new things. And we have now that, and so the people began to say, we have got to get the standard by which we measure everything by. And so they began to, because of conflict and the standard was dying, they had to get it into writing. And, the fact that Matthew and Luke used Mark when they wrote, right? And Matthew and Luke both have material that is common to the two of them. What Matthew has, there's a certain section of verses that Matthew has that Luke also has. So Matthew and Luke were both exposed to Mark and another source. And then Matthew has stuff that he only wrote, and Luke has stuff that he only wrote. Now, those sources is not a bad thing. They're a good thing, because those sources predate these guys' writing. You know, there was something already together, whether it's an oral form or written form, there was something already together that Matthew and Luke came upon before they began to write. Okay, you see, you've got Matthew and Luke. Matthew used 80% of Mark. 80% of what Mark wrote, you can find it in Matthew. Luke more like, he only used about 50 or 60%. Why he didn't use the rest? That's the big question. But Matthew and Luke, there was another source, we call it Q, that Matthew and Luke both used in their writing. This one existed independent of all three of these. And then Matthew had some stuff that he had, and Luke has some stuff he had. Which is saying that there were several kinds of collections of, I've told you before, it's pretty demonstrable that there would have been a collection of writings on the miracles of Jesus, just the miracles alone, or a collection of writing on his teachings, or where he went, what he did. And Luke tells us when he wrote his gospel, he said, I've followed all things closely, and I've checked with the eyewitnesses, and I've talked to them, and so I began to compile all this together into one, you know, complete narrative. And Luke does that. Now, in the handout I'm giving you here, so I'm trying to say to you that the sources they used in their writing were primitive, meaning they were down there right in the thick of when things were happening. Although we don't have a Gospel of Mark until 65, there were some of these collections that are already in place. When Paul wrote his letters, and he wrote all of his stuff before the Gospels were put into print, there are things that we call Christian hymns. Have this mind which is yours in Christ, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking himself the form of a servant, being found in that form, he became obedient, beaten unto death, and death on the cross. That is a hymn, meaning that it is rhythmic, and it's structured in such that it was set to memory. And people who read Paul in the Greek language know that you got Paul writing, and all of a sudden, here's this hymn. It is a composite of the belief of the church that has already been composed, already been put together. And, you know, Paul doesn't dream up the resurrection. It's already in that form. And so you have glimpses of things in these people's writings that predate them by 30 years. And so it isn't like everybody sat down around 70 AD and started writing and fabricating the story of Jesus. You know, if you've got the information, people cannot delude you, cannot try to, you know, we have a solid gospel rested on. Okay. Now, look at this right here with me, please. The picture to your right on page 2 of 19. You got Mark. Okay. Now, you see the box between the three circles, it says triple tradition. You got that? Triple tradition, meaning there is a body of material that you'll find in Mark, Luke, and Matthew. There's a body of material called the triple tradition. Go on below that, below Luke and Matthew, there's a thing called double tradition. Material that both Matthew and Luke have. Okay? And then you've got the unique to Luke material, you got the unique to Matthew material. Okay? Now, look at the material that is in the triple tradition, meaning that in Mark, Luke, and Matthew, you'll find these stories. Story of John, are you at the bottom of the page? Got it? Triple tradition. John the Baptist, baptism, temptation of Jesus, the first disciples, rejection of Jesus, healing Peter's mother-in-law, call of the tax collectors, man of the withered hand, commissioning the 12 apostles, Beelzebub controversy, calming the storm, gathering the demoniac, feeding the 5,000, transfiguration, Palm Sunday, going on down, rendered to Caesar, second coming, last supper, passion, crucifixion, entombment, empty tomb, resurrect Jesus, and great commission. Now, without a doubt, that's the heart of the story of Jesus, is it not? If we only had that, we'd have enough. And that appears in all of them. Now, if you go to page 4, and we don't have page 4. Okay. Now, go to page 7. All right? Here's an example where the same section of Scripture, Mark is in the middle. I'm pretty sure Matthew's on the left, Mark's on the right. In my copying frenzy, I didn't get the heading at the top. But here is how that they will take the same teaching and do it differently. Okay, for example, in the middle section, and calling out to him, there came to him a leper. Well, one reduces it to, and a leper comes to him saying. Now, if you go to the right, they add in all the rest. And behold, a man full of leprosy, but upon seeing Jesus, he fell upon his face and requested him, saying, Lord, if you wish, I can be cleansed. Now, if you wish is in two of them and not in the other one. The one leaves it out. And then if you go on down and move with compassion, that's a detail that the middle one adds that the other two don't give. It doesn't change the story, does it? It only expresses the fullness of the story. You understand? And move with compassion expresses the fullness of the event. You see, you know, Jesus responds to this man, but, you know, the one writer is saying that as he's obviously talked with people, they said, move with compassion. Move with compassion. I'll give you one right here. Because to that person, that's an important detail. Jesus didn't just do it. But, you know, apparently someone who was there said, man, it was the most compassionate thing I'd ever seen in my life. And I mean, and so there's nothing wrong with adding that, putting that in, or somebody else leaving it out. It doesn't change the essence of what's going on. Now, if you would go, okay, 2, 3, 7. I've got, okay. Now, go to page 8. Now, in the double tradition, meaning this is material that is in Matthew and Luke, but it's not in Mark. And it's in Matthew and Luke common to each other. It's that Q source. It's that source that Matthew and Luke ran into that was already put together. It's off of the Greek word koela, which means source. And so they just abbreviate and call it the Q source. All right, look what stories come in there. Mark doesn't have it. John doesn't have it. But Matthew and Luke do. The preaching of John the Baptist, the temptation of Jesus, which Mark summarizes in only two verses. In the temptation narrative of Matthew and Luke, it goes through great detail about go up on the temple and turn the stones into bread. And what was the third one? Go up in the temple, cast yourself down. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And God alone you shall worship. Okay. Detail. Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's the Sermon on the Plain. Centurion servant, messengers from John the Baptist. Remember the messengers who came from John the Baptist, what was their question?
Are you the one?
Now, that would seem to be not a good thing to report, right? You know, questioning. Matthew includes it. Very important for his Jewish audience. Because they are questioning the suffering servant Messiah. And so it needs to be there. And for Matthew's audience, it's important. Parables 11, okay. Discourse against the scribes and Pharisees. Now, if Matthew wanted to impress his Jewish buddies, he could have left out the discourse against the scribes and Pharisees. That's, you know, Matthew 23 and on, that's some of the strongest words Jesus speaks. Calls them hypocrites, blind guides. You make your converts are twice the child of hell. You'd been better off if you left them alone. If he's wanted to impress people, he wouldn't have added. He wouldn't have, you know, picked that up. Okay. Now, the one that bothers me the most is Sermon on the Mount. Why Mark didn't have that one? Because the Sermon on the Mount, is the strongest composite teaching we have of Jesus. But when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it is very obvious that it is a collection of the sayings of Jesus. It's not a running narrative. Okay? You'll go from this to this to this to this to this. Okay? Now, you can read the Sermon on the Mount probably 3 to 5 minutes. How long do you think Jesus talked when he was in front of the people in the Sermon on the Mount? Hours. You know, I mean, it was not uncommon in those days to, you know, preach for 4 or 5 hours, teach and that sort of thing. So this, once again, is a composite of what people had remembered out of that time of teaching. And it was pulled down together. That was something that, it is set. Now you've got to realize and understand fully that when Matthew picks up the Sermon on the Mount and he puts it in his gospel, he does that 85 to 90 AD. John is still alive. You know, you think he could raise a big flag if Matthew has generated this teaching on his own? Of course, John would have had a major outcry. Were there other people living besides John that was there when the Sermon on the Mount was given? There are lots of them. I mean, you can't have something come on the scene where there's eyewitnesses and get by with creating a fairy tale. If somebody, you know, the whole resurrection story, it's not fabricated because everybody was there. You know, Jesus appeared not only to the apostles during the resurrection, but how many other people? Yeah. I mean, that's a lot of folks. And the point being is, everything we got is rooted in the protection of eyewitnesses, and this Skipworth, this guy's, he says, if the gospel were written in 135 AD instead of when they were written, we wouldn't have any comments about homosexuality. You know, If the gospel were written in 135, they'd have been Gnostic. You know? I mean, what in the cat hair does that prove or mean or whatever else. The point being is it was written during the time, you know, it was, they, the gospel was composed in the lifetime of the events of the people that happened. And, now. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. So the validity of the scriptures. Now, I gave you a handout, and we're wrapping up here. I gave you a handout. Oh, it is page 12. I'm going to keep going back to this one. The timeline of the early church fathers. We call them the apostolic fathers because they're not just fathers of the church, but they're connected to an apostle. Meaning, Polycarp knew which apostle?
John.
Okay, look at the timeline. Jesus, then Peter and Paul up to about 60, John up to almost 100. Underneath John, there's a man by the name of Clement of Rome. Clement of Rome. Did you drop your stuff?
Oh, no, I just had
the pages. Oh. You can look at hers. All right. Okay. Clement of Rome. We have a bunch of his stuff that he's written. He's a contemporary of John. Ignatius, once again, he overlaps John. Papias, an acquaintance of John. Polycarp, he was about 30 years old when John died. I mean, you know, he goes all the way out to 160 A.D. Okay, now here you've got a guy by the name of Polycarp. The Greek word poly means multi or much, and carp is fruit. Carpe is the word for fruit. And his name is Polycarp, much fruit. He's the guy that was martyred when he was 80-something years old. And the traditional story is they went to tie him to the stake, and he said, "Don't have to. I'll stand right here. My Lord has never abandoned me, and I won't abandon him, and I'll stand right here in the fire." And he did. But you know, we have the writings of all these people. And, you know, here's a guy under the name of Polycarp. When all the letters of Christianity, all the books of the Bible, you know, have already been put in motion, you've got a man by the name of Polycarp lived out to 160 A.D., well attested to by the faith by his own martyrdom, and he has direct access to John. I mean, so the validation of what we have is there, you see? Solid. Now, and then as you go on out, you go all the way out to, you can go out as far as 250 A.D., and what you have is three people. You got the person at 250 holding hands with one person in between them and John. That's pretty stout. I know the man who talked to John. I talked to the man who talked to John. I talked to the woman whose grandfather fought in the Civil War. Gail's grandma. I talked to her, and her grandfather fought in the Civil War. So the Civil War is not a figment of anybody's imagination. I talked with the woman who held hands with the person who fought. Okay. I mean, you see how far that stretches? You know, and so it is true here, and it's so we have, but that I talked with a fellow today talking about Skipworth. He likes to claim himself to be an intellectual, and if we were just all intellectualized a little bit better, we'd have a different opinion about the Bible. The point being is he's not studied the material, you know, because what he's saying won't stand up. Just against the historical facts that are there. But anyhow. Okay. Now, we had to get the canon put together. Something by which we measure everything. We had to have definite and solid standard. So we need that. Now, where we are today in Christianity is we got people like Skipworth who are saying, you know, we need to reinterpret the Bible. We need to rewrite it. We need to block out all that stuff that is just cultural. You know, the view of homosexuality is just a cultural view. It's not a God view. And informed Christians will realize that and make that change. You start whittling on the standard. You know, you go to the Smithsonian, you get that bar, and you start bending on it. A meter is not going to look like a meter anymore. You put a torch to it. You know, you start messing with the standard, then you don't have anything to measure everything by. You got to hold on to the standard. And the standard is solid in place. Solid in place. Okay. Now, the next major thing that happens in this first 300 years, first we had to get the scriptures are being formed, and they're being formed right during the time of the persecution. And Tim shared with you in church not too long ago. The big question for those people for the first 300 years were, what books were worth dying for? Because many of the persecutors said, burn all the books. And people would not give up the books they considered to be scripture. They would die before they did. Now, you want to talk about whether this is a fairy tale story or not? I got a copy of Cinderella at the house, but I guarantee you, you can burn it before you're going to burn me. Now, these people would die before they would let this book be burned. I mean, and they had to get solid what books they were willing to die for. Because, you know, they'd hand them the Shepherd of Hermas. They'd hand them the Didache or any of those other things. But they had books they couldn't hand, couldn't give. And they're held onto by the martyr's blood. And so will we start, you know, now do this section and go a lot lap back over it and saying, you know, all about this persecution and whatever's going on. And we'll dive into that. And so the periods of the church, persecution, privilege at 325, Constantine said, I'm going to make you the religion of the empire. And they moved from persecution to privilege to dominance. The Pope rules the world. And then reform at the Reformation and then decline and now uncertainty. That's where we've been as a church.